Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Seifker, your host for the program. So very happy and blessed to be here with you today on this beautiful day that the Lord has made and in this magnificent month dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, in a lot of ways, we are seeing things grow darker and more sorrowful since Roe v. Wade was overturned. Our country and world continue to sink more deeply into the mire of death and impurity, with so few souls heeding the call to repentance and amendment of life. It can become quite painful and exhausting to watch it all unfold, and it's during these moments that we are called to join ourselves mystically with our Lord and His Most Holy Mother on Calvary. Even as we continue to pray, do penance, and perform apostolic works to help bring about the kingdom of God here on earth and build up a culture of life and purity. One of the saddest things to see is how our president, a baptized Catholic who regularly attends Mass, is regarding the overturning of Roe and Casey as a public health emergency and is trying to enshrine abortion on demand into federal law. President Joseph Biden recently announced a new multi-part plan in an attempt to ensure that the killing of the unborn, even up until the moment of birth, will remain possible, especially in those states that are trying to protect babies from abortion. We're going to discuss on today's program what the Biden administration has been up to. But first, let's begin in prayer, invoking the patron of our cause. St. Maximilian Kolbe, hear this prayer of supplication that we address to you with confidence. St. Maximilian, we honor your life that was guided by the unshakable faith in the mystery of the Incarnation. We admire your public witness for the sanctity of life and your ultimate sacrifice for the life of another when you offered yourself to save a fellow prisoner. We pray, please move the consciences of those contemplating abortion. Please move to repentance and healing the women and men who have chosen abortion over the gift of life. Please intercede for all unborn children. Pray that their mothers will see, hear, and know that what they carry in their womb is a person, a special and unique gift from God our Creator. Please comfort the women who suffer from post-abortion trauma and inspire them to seek spiritual and psychological help. Please sustain the courage and wisdom of the pro-life movement so that they may be peaceful witnesses to the sanctity of life. Please move the hearts of our lawmakers, judges, and fellow citizens so the scourge of abortion will no longer be the law of the land. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. Operation Rescue has recently compiled data on the landscape across the U.S. since Roe v. Wade was overturned. The pro-life organization has determined that 62 abortion facilities have recently stopped performing abortions, with 18 of those having closed altogether. 13 states are currently abortion-free, with over 78 million people living in those areas, a quarter of the U.S. population. Indiana's own abortion ban is set to go into effect on September 15th. However, a legal challenge to the law is expected to be filed by abortion supporters. And the three remaining abortion centers in Tennessee will be closing by the end of the month as the state's complete ban on abortion goes into effect. Planned Parenthood had stopped performing abortions in the volunteer state back in June when a heartbeat law was implemented. For the past several weeks, sidewalk advocates here in Bloomington have been reporting a high volume of women coming to Indiana from Tennessee to take the lives of their unborn children as a result of these bans. And in a recent exchange during the United Nations periodic review of how the U.S. is implementing the UN Convention on the Elimination of Racial Discrimination, Jessica Marcella, a Biden administration representative, told the international members that maintaining abortion access to fight racism remains a key focal point of the Biden-Harris administration. Marcella stated that the White House is focused on increasing access to medication abortion, a drug which the HHS employee labeled as essential. Marcella also extolled the practice of U.S. abortionists helping everyone, especially minorities and immigrants. In response to the Biden administration's promotion of abortion to minority groups, Ryan Bomberger of the Radiance Foundation decried that abortion is systemic racism. It's the number one killer of black lives, outnumbering the top 20 causes of death combined, Bomberger stated. More black babies are aborted than born alive in Manhattan, where Planned Parenthood is headquartered. In 2019, for every 1,000 born alive, there were over 1,200 killed by so-called abortion care. Led by Planned Parenthood, the abortion industry solves no social issue, gives no one equality, and ushers more deaths into communities already ravaged by violence, the Radiance Foundation chief creative officer declared. And tickets are on sale now for the new pro-life film, Life Mark. Starring Kirk Cameron and produced by the Kendrick brothers of Fireproof and Courageous fame, the movie depicts the powerful true story of a Columbus, Indiana mother who chose adoption over abortion in a last-minute decision. The movie will be in select theaters for 1 week only, starting on September 9th. AMC Theaters in Bloomington will be hosting the film. Finally, the bloodshed continues on there at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, as at least 30 women, mostly from Kentucky, came to 421 South College Avenue this past Thursday to end the lives of their unborn children. The state's near-total abortion ban is set to take effect on Thursday, September 15th, but pro-life leaders across the state expect a lawsuit from abortion supporters that will likely stay the ban. Please keep praying for miracles and for the conversion of all those who support the killing of the unborn. And that's your weekly in the news. Brothers and sisters, you have forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as children. My son, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord or lose heart when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son he acknowledges. Endure your trials as discipline. God treats you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? At the time, all discipline seems a cause not for joy, but for pain. Yet later it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. So strengthen your drooping hands and your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, that what is lame may not be disjointed, but healed. We heard these words attributed to St. Paul, or at least to one of his disciples, last Sunday for the second reading. They are important words, as they always have been for Christians, for our instruction and edification. St. John Chrysostom, commenting on this scripture passage, says that sin is both very vigorous and is itself armed. Therefore, to resist sin means to enter into spiritual battle. To root it out will require heroic efforts and the shedding of our blood, at least figuratively speaking. It means to stand firm and to not grow faint when we are rebuked. And it is in the process of resisting sin that our sanctification is worked out and where we can rest assured that we are on that narrow path that leads to eternal life. God promises us that His grace is sufficient for us during our struggles, for power is made perfect in weakness. So as the deep pit of crazy godlessness swirls all around us and the culture of death and impurity marches on, we are called to lift up our hands in constant prayer and forge onward as true Christian soldiers, knowing that we are being made fit for heaven and that we are helping to obtain grace for the spiritual awakening and conversion of those poor souls who are on that wide path that leads to destruction. So in these very challenging times, let us continue to turn with greater frequency to the sacraments and make sure that we are taking the time to develop our interior lives through quiet prayer and meditation on the mysteries of our faith. May God renew each one of us every day through a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, giving us the courage and fortitude we need to persevere to the end for His glory and the salvation of souls. Well, at the end of last week's Pro Life to the Max, I mentioned the recent tragic death of one of Indiana's dearest and finest U.S. House of Representatives, Jackie Walorski. Jackie was a staunch defender of the unborn, and she will be sorely missed. Just a few days ago, Jackie's mother, Martha, sent out an email in which she began, "As a mother, there is no greater pain than losing one of your children. As our family continues to grieve the sudden loss of my beloved daughter, Jackie, I extend my deepest empathy to mothers everywhere who have walked a mile in these shoes." Now, we've done some past shows about what could be called the strongest and most intimate human bond there is, the mother and child relationship. Different scientific studies confirm this idea, and it's even been discovered that during a pregnancy, starting very early on, cells from the unborn child travel outside of the womb and embed themselves in the mother's body, where they stay with the mom for decades. This phenomenon is called fetal microchimerism, and it shows how a part of a woman's child literally remains with her always. Scientists and doctors also attest to the fact that the love and attention that a mother gives to her child greatly impacts the child's development as he or she grows. So the mother-child relationship is a crucial one. In his magnificent design, God instilled into mothers this immense self-sacrificial love for her child. All of this is to say that when the unthinkable happens and a child dies before the mother does, it's a pain that is inexpressible and touches the mother's heart so deeply, like a spiritual sword that pierces and draws blood. All we have to do is to think of Our Lady of Sorrows and the great suffering she bore being a witness to the horrific passion and death of her son. One mother who was given the cross of burying her own child explained how such heartache over the loss of a child is always a 10 on the pain factoring scale, even when the child hasn't even been born yet. Knowing just how deeply implanted is the natural love that a mother has for her child, and of how profoundly she suffers if she must face the death of that child, it should really behoove us and society as a whole to think about how elective abortion, the intentional killing of a mother's own offspring, ultimately impacts women. Simple common sense tells us that it can't be good. In fact, by its very nature, it's got to be devastating. And all of the signs are there that it is. There are post-abortive women who attest to the overpowering harm that has come to them, physically, mentally, and spiritually, from having ended the life of their own child. The only way that they can get through the trauma is by admitting their guilt and then throwing themselves into the merciful and loving arms of Jesus Christ, especially through the sacrament of reconciliation. And then there is the vast number of women who try to deal with the injurious aftermath of abortion by trying to quell the interior turmoil they feel by using alcohol, drugs, promiscuous relationships, or anything else they can find to help numb the pain. As we survey the cultural and societal landscape of our country, the fallout from the widespread abortion and the contraceptive mentality is obvious. There is a total breakdown of the family, the bedrock of a peaceful and civilized society. The collective pain from not only the post-abortive mothers themselves, but from the fathers, the siblings, the grandparents, is bearing down hard on our world right now, especially since Roe and Casey have been overturned. That court decision is a stark reminder to society that something is very wrong with abortion. Sadly, far too many people still do not want to admit this. They are doubling down in their defiance of science and the natural law. And Catholic President Joe Biden is sadly counted among that number. In a recent editorial, Michael Warsaw, CEO of the EWTN Global Catholic Network and the publisher of the National Catholic Register, outlined for readers the numerous ways that President Biden has scandalously promoted and tried to implement a culture of death, advocating for unrestricted taxpayer-funded abortion since the moment he took office. This in spite of his claims that he is a devout Catholic. A week into his presidency, Biden reversed the Mexico City policy, a code that prohibits federal funding to foreign nonprofit organizations that perform abortion. Knowing that he was facing a 6-3 conservative majority in the Supreme Court, which placed Roe and Casey in jeopardy, Biden and his congressional allies began advocating for an end to the filibuster, as well as for stacking the Supreme Court, which would add seats and tip the balance in favor of the progressive judges that he would put on the high court. Fortunately, a couple of Democrats stepped forward to halt these moves, along with every Republican in the Senate. Next, undeterred, President Biden went after the Hyde Amendment, which, since its passage in 1976, prevented federal funds from being used to fund abortion, with limited exceptions. The law enjoyed broad bipartisan support until more recent times. In fact, as Warsaw pointed out in his commentary, Biden himself supported the Hyde Amendment for 39 years, up until running for the Democratic nomination for president when he promptly flip-flopped and announced his opposition to Hyde. After his election, Biden summarily attempted to exclude the amendment in his first proposed budget for health and human services. This past April saw President Biden rescind the conscience rule, protecting healthcare workers from being forced to participate in abortion and transgender surgeries that might violate their consciences. This rule had been put in place under the Trump administration. Here we have a self-declared devout Catholic who claims to be all about choice and leaving ethical decisions to one's own conscience, turning around and forcing some people to defy their own deeply held moral principles. As Warsaw said, the move is an unconscionable attack on religious freedom. It is also another example of how abortion supporters are not really pro-choice. They are pro-abortion, period. Then, back in May, in response to the leaked copy of a draft opinion in the Dobbs case that revealed that the High Court was likely to overturn Roe v. Wade, Biden wholly supported the Democrat-proposed bill, the Women's Health Protection Act, an alarming piece of legislation that would go far beyond codifying Roe by legally enshrining a right to abortion up until birth and banning all state restrictions on abortion. The Women's Health Protection Act is the most radical abortion proposal ever seen to receive a vote in Congress. The bill easily passed the Democrat-controlled U.S. House of Representatives, but it was stopped by a Senate filibuster on May 11th. Thanks be to God that Biden did not get his request to end the filibuster earlier. After this little setback, Biden announced that his administration would, quote, continue to explore the measures and tools at our disposal to protect access to women's reproductive care, close quote. Well, just last week, Biden announced details to his plan to ensure that as many unborn babies as possible are killed in abortions. Instead of using the power and authority given to him by God as president of this country to actually help women and their families, Biden has chosen to aggressively advance the killing of the unborn. The first part of Biden's plan includes the misuse of a federal law to try and force states to perform abortions by claiming that our country is in an emergency situation since the overturning of Roe. According to Reuters, the Biden administration plans to lean on two specific federal statutes, which predated the abortion ruling, to fight its legal challenges: the Emergency Medical Treatment and Active Labor Act and FDA preemption under the Federal Food, Drug, and Cosmetic Act, sources said. Emergency Medical Treatment and Active Labor Act requires hospitals that accept Medicare funds to provide medical treatment to people that arrive with an emergency medical condition. That includes providing a woman an abortion if her life is in danger. The Biden administration has already launched a legal campaign in Texas and Idaho in hopes of forcing the states to allow abortions by requiring hospitals and doctors to perform abortions as a condition of receiving Medicare and Medicaid funding. Now, the important fact that you won't hear about in the mainstream media is that both of these states already have language in their abortion bans that do permit abortions in cases where the mother's life is in danger. So this is all about Biden's attempt to force abortion on these states. The Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton is having none of it, however, and has filed a motion asking a federal court to halt Biden's pro-abortion mandate. The second part of Biden's plan involves using the FDA to block states from banning or limiting abortion drugs. The FDA preemption argues that states cannot ban an approved abortion drug because federal law preempts or overrides state law. There are more than 30 states that have enacted some type of legislation regulating or restricting access to the abortion pill. A third part of Biden's abortion stratagem includes promoting state ballot initiatives that create a right to abortion up until birth. Riding off the success of the Kansas ballot measure, the White House is helping to craft similar plans for other states to replicate and urging public support for such proposals. Sources have told the media that the White House is closely tracking this coming November's ballot initiatives on abortion in California, Kentucky, Michigan, and Vermont, along with the many races like Michigan's gubernatorial contest, where abortion has become a central issue. Now, in the neighboring bluegrass state, Kentuckians will have a chance to vote on a constitutional amendment that, if passed, would state that there is no state constitutional right to abortion. Voters will be asked to vote yes or no on the phrase, "To protect human life, nothing in this Constitution shall be construed to secure or protect a right to abortion or require the funding of abortion." Of course, if this amendment passes, Kentucky's state constitution would preempt any court ruling for state abortion rights, as well as negate any rulings like a temporary injunction placed on a pro-life law. Currently, abortion is banned in Kentucky, but the upholding of the moratorium has gone back and forth as the case makes its way through the court system. Yeah, not only is Biden and the White House watching what happens with Kentucky's ballot measure on abortion, but so are all those in the pro-life movement. Another component to the third part of the Biden administration's abortion plan includes the compilation of research on the supposed physical and mental harms women face if they are denied access to abortion, as well as the economic impact that so-called forced pregnancies can have on them. The White House says that it plans to communicate all of the negative impacts to voters via a consistent messaging plan. These communiques will also target men, the administration says, asking them to consider how their family members like sisters and nieces could be affected if abortions were unavailable. Finally, as part of its abortion propaganda, the Biden administration plans to try and sell abortion to Christians with the false message that you can be true to your faith while supporting the killing of the unborn. These are just a few of the things that make up Biden's recently announced abortion plan that he hopes will quiet down abortion supporters, many of whom who have been complaining that he and his cabinet are not doing enough to ensure that abortion remains available in a post-Roe world, but also to simply fulfill his own desire and campaign promise to protect access to women's reproductive care. Now, also in his article, Michael Warsaw brought up another one of Biden's major failures as a good and just leader, and that is the president's inaction and seemingly lack of concern for the continued violence and illegal protest of some abortion radicals in the wake of the Dobbs decision. You'll no doubt recall how the National Women's March declared a summer of rage when Roe was overturned, and members of groups like Ruth Sent Us and Jane's Revenge began to firebomb or vandalize pro-life pregnancy centers, desecrate churches and places of worship, and organize protest at the private homes of Supreme Court justices. As many a pro-life legal scholar has pointed out, U.S. code threatens with fines or imprisonment any person who intends to influence or intimidate a judge by even picketing or parading in or near the judge's residence. The protests and actions outside of some of the Supreme Court justices' homes are clearly in violation of that law, and yet Biden's Attorney General Merrick Garland has done nothing to enforce it. Warsaw wrapped up his editorial by saying that the overwhelming record of extreme pro-abortion advocacy by President Joe Biden demands a response from our bishops. Where is the call for repentance? Warsaw genuinely asked. The most powerful elected official in the country, a Catholic, is clearly violating Canon 915, which says that those who are obstinately persevering in manifest grave sin are not to be admitted to Holy Communion. Yet many bishops refuse even to gently rebuke President Biden for his unapologetic abortion advocacy. The timidity on display astounds and is unfortunately all too common, Warsaw wrote. Then in his final paragraph, Warsaw made a plea for courageous bishops to step forward, boldly speaking for the cause of life. We need more bishops who aren't afraid to confront the wickedness of Catholic politicians at every level of government, who cynically cloak their advocacy for abortion as compassion. We need more bishops who care about the salvation of souls above all else, who preach the truth unwaveringly, and who make no apologies for actively opposing the grave evil that is abortion, Warsaw concluded. Indeed. Oh, how we must not only pray for Joe Biden, but also for our bishops. They have all been entrusted with much, and therefore much is expected of them. This should be an incentive for each one of us to continually pray and offer up every little thing we do or suffer for souls, souls, souls. May we thirst for their salvation. I've covered this on past shows, but it's worth repeating again. Genesis 2 verses 8 and 9 say that the Lord planted the tree of life in the middle of the garden. God forbade Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but he gave no such prohibition concerning the tree of life. By their disobedience, Adam and Eve fell under the curse of death, and everything was turned upside down. It was to be a long, arduous life here on earth for them and their descendants, with the passage into eternity a painful and unwelcome reality. Had our first parents been obedient, they would have eaten from the tree of life, and their passage would have been a painless and joy-filled one. After Adam and Eve did sin, God cast them out of the garden to prevent them, as sacred scripture says, from reaching out and taking the fruit of the tree of life, lest they eat it and live forever. We might be tempted to think that removing them from the garden to prevent them from eating from the tree of life was a harsh punishment, but actually the early church fathers called it a great act of mercy instead. St. Ephrem the Syrian said that since Adam and Eve were clothed in the curse, if they had eaten from the tree of life, they would have had to live in a life of pain for all eternity. Since they were not in a state of grace, eating the fruit would have made that state a permanent one. So, in his great mercy, God removed them from the temptation. Since the passion, death, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, the Holy Cross is now the tree of life, and the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus given to us in the Holy Eucharist is the fruit. And whoever eats of this supernatural food will live forever. Thus, the Church, in receiving her divine directive from God Himself, when she states that only those who are in a state of sanctifying grace may eat of the fruit of the tree of life, the Holy Eucharist, is actually undertaking a great act of mercy by warning that anyone who receives the Eucharist unworthily brings judgment upon himself and even hardens his heart further into sin, into death. Instead of it being a harsh punishment to forbid those public figures who are manifestly in a state of mortal sin from receiving the Holy Eucharist, it is actually a truly loving spiritual work of mercy and kindness to do so, lest these poor souls put forth their hands, take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever in their accursed state of death. Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi, and the many other Catholic politicians and leaders who fully support abortion, gay marriage, and the host of other perversions that destroy marriages and families are getting older and probably don't have many more years to live here on earth. It's getting quite serious for them. The lack of proper catechesis and the unwillingness to enforce Canon 915 has imperiled their souls. Let us pray much for President Joe Biden and for our bishops. Something has to give. And let us continue to follow closely what Our Lady asked of us at Fatima, so that in the end, her Immaculate Heart will triumph. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.